Praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be with you. As is known, this is my last Sunday with you for quite some time. I'll be starting an internship ministry position at Evangelical Reformed United Church of Christ up in Frederick. And also, I just really appreciate your all's graciousness and hospitality, and that as I've gone through the seminary journey, letting me try out the stuff I learn and getting experience and being able to grow with you. I really appreciate that and your prayers and support and conversations on that journey. I was, last Sunday, I was away. I was at a camping trip at Wild Goose Festival, which is kind of, it's like it sounds, a wild festival of all different types of progressive Christians and different types of theology and experimenting and music. And one of the things I learned, I wanted my prayer for this sermon to be in the form of a song. And these words were taken from Jewish concentration camp prisoners suffering in the concentration camps. And the words are, "I believe in the sun even when I can't see it. I believe in love even when I can't feel it. I believe in God even when God is silent." So I'm going to sing that, and I invite you to join with me if you can. It's very easy, and if not, but just please let this be the prayer of your heart, and then we'll get going here. I believe in the sun. I believe in the sun, even when I can't see it. I believe in the sun. Yeah, come on. I believe in the sun, even when I can't see it. I believe in love. God, we stand before you today contemplating your word, not just your word in general, but your word to us, for right now. And God, I ask that through the strangeness of me getting up here and talking, that your spirit would move, your word would speak, that you would touch the hearts of all of my brothers and sisters, both individually and for us as a community, as a whole, to bring unity. God, I ask that you put your words in my mouth so that you might be glorified, that your people might be edified, and that this house might be sanctified. And I ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Word that became flesh and walked among us. In Jesus' name, amen. So our scriptures today talk about God's Word as living. They call it a sword, or penetrating like a sword. So to review, and I believe Pastor said this our first week about the Word becoming flesh in the Gospel of John, that word there is logos, that this is where we get our word logic. It's also part of those ologies that we have, biology, cryptology, theology, or my favorite, sociology. The logos part of that is understood as the study of all these ologies, and logos itself could be understood as the search for logic. What is the underlying logic or deeper truth giving rise to what we see? How do we explain the world that we see? And following this, when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about the logic of God, the underlying principles or truth of God. And to enter into this logic, to take it and receive it, could be thought of as absorbing God's logic or walking in God's ways or receiving God's Word. So holding the notion of God's logic in one hand and looking at our scriptures, which were created by human faith and devotion, interacting with God's logic through Jesus, the church, the Old Testament scriptures, and Judaism, among other things, our scriptures today come from Hebrews, the Gospel of John, and Psalms. Hebrews is a mysterious book. Some say it's not as much as a letter as a sermon. It's one that we know somewhat little about, but we can still discern a lot just from what's in it. So we tend to think of it as written to a group of Torah-observant Christians, Christians who, a sect of Judaism, who were still following the Jewish codes, possibly before the temple was destroyed in 70 CE, if you're interested in the archaeology and the history of that time. Our other New Testament scripture comes from the Gospel of John. This gospel is very different from the other three. One of that central differences, among many, is how blatantly and frequently John talks about the Word of God. The Word of God is mentioned, the Logos, like we said. And so when you do a sermon series on the Bible, you lean heavily on John. We have here Jesus as the Word becoming flesh and God's logic descending into our humanity to be with and among us. This is also echoed in the ancient Jewish tradition of Psalms 19, which tells us of the perfection of God's logic, revealed in nature, shown in the sun even when we don't see it, shown in love even when we don't feel it, shown in God's presence even when that presence is silent. Recent scholarship has begun to rethink or reconsider our biblical witness around Jewish-Christian relations, and I've chosen these scriptures, this one from Hebrews, which is a very kind of grounded in Torah-observing Christians, and the Gospel of John, which highlights a lot of tensions mostly between Jews who followed Jesus and Jews who did not, but then there was other people in there to complicate the mix. It's a very complicated picture. But I chose these scriptures because since Augustine in the 4th century and Luther in the 1500s and on in Christian history, Christians have taken much of the New Testament to be belittling or even condemning of Judaism. Sadly, these readings have lent themselves both to anti-Semitism and sloppy theologizing. And indeed, Christians have had a long and tragic history of anti-Semitism and misusing God's holy word to do it. But a close reading of the New Testament and considering the full biblical witness like the book of Hebrews, like the Gospel of Matthew, does not support this. We do see at times tension and even fierce conflict between followers of Jesus and others in the broader Jewish community. But it's important to remember a few things. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and many followers of Christ were Torah-observant Jews, Jews who followed the law and the teachings in that tradition. The tension between the followers of Jesus and other Jews and other peoples, such as in the Gospel of John, were almost always from the perspective of a minority sect of Jews feeling picked on by other Jews. So that context is very important today, considering the power imbalance between people who presently identify with the Jewish tradition and we ourselves as Christian. And then more generally, we often forget that many of the New Testament writings are by mystics. Mystics use mystery and paradox to teach spiritual lessons and guide faith communities they are writing to. So when we approach mystical writings like Paul's epistles, we should approach this with a spirit of openness and inquiry and wonder, rather than trying to build up blocks of knowledge and confirm assumptions that we already bring to the texts. So the conclusions we draw should be held loosely, and we should hold on to those conclusions, but rather favor the one we're drawing the conclusions about, not the conclusions themselves. So remembering these truths, Christians must oppose anti-Semitism and relate to our Jewish friends and neighbors in a spirit of love, humility, openness, and understanding. We must lay aside unfounded prejudices and foolishness, for we are still, even today, learning much about our Lord from our Jewish brothers and sisters. So delving into our texts, I have 3 points, conclusions to ponder and hold lightly. God's word is revelatory. God's word is powerful. God's word is unifying. So God's word is revelatory. Thinking of how God's word, God's logic, God's laws come to us, we have this image of a sword. But before we think about its purpose, let's consider its character and function. Sharp and piercing. And in this metaphor, the Bible surpasses the sword. The Bible is sharper than a sword, piercing and penetrating to the heart. God's logic speaks to us at the deepest part of our being, beneath bones and joints, through the heart, to our thoughts and intentions. The logic of God gets beneath our facades and reveals the truth, and all is laid bare before the perception of God. And the only response to this is to rest, to accept. For the way of God is to accept the truth in our hearts. This sword is disarming in what it does to us. Our scriptures illustrate a living and dynamic word that does something to you, and interaction with it will change you. It will reveal and expose something to you about your very heart. It penetrates with truth. I remember when I was in Mexico listening to a Zapatista man whose words were prophetic to me. He spoke about telling the truth from the heart to powers that would deceive and manipulate. You see, one common experience among many types of oppressed people is that quite often those in power will lie to them to get them to go along with their power. They will lie to them about what's going to happen. They will lie to them about who they are. This is one of the spiritual wounds of oppression, and feeling caught between the truth and a lie, having to witness the truth be trampled by those more powerful than you. And I have a small story that illustrates this. When I, again, with my study in Mexico, with my seminary trip, we were driving back into the U.S. from Nogales. We had a driver who was inexperienced, a little over her head. She's from Wisconsin, had recently moved to Tucson, was just getting introduced to this organization that we were going with. So she was unfamiliar with how to cross the border. So as we approach the border, there's about nine of us in a van driving towards the border. The sign that says, no cell phone use. But nonetheless, she thought she could drive the van, talk on the cell phone, and interact with our customs agent at the same time. So when the customs agent took issue with this, she then tried to crack a little joke about holding the phone. And I could see the face palm that you're all doing. So they're going through this, the standard rigmarole of checking passports, but you know, we're getting a little bit extra scrutiny. One of my colleagues explained our whole trip, our whole itinerary from Pennsylvania through Chiapas, through Hermosillo, up north to Tucson, then back over the border to Nogales, and to where we were at that moment, crossing back from Nogales into Arizona. Guess what happened next? We were randomly selected. Right? Lucky us. Randomly selected to be searched. So they send you to a little detention room with no bathroom, one guard standing there. It's kind of like a prison. While they scan the vehicle and search all the things that we left in there for any contraband. We were clean, don't worry. But we're sitting there, and there was another family there with a young child, about 3 years old. And I heard them talking. They had been there for about 45 minutes with no way of knowing when, you know, they'd be released or go on their way or whatever would happen. We were there for about 20, and we got back in the van, all with kind of a sick feeling. My colleagues of color were very disturbed, having had some very unfortunate encounters with law enforcement. And we were all kind of processing that. And one of the things that always stands out to me about that is, you know, I do statistical work, so I know what random means. I know random when I see it, and I knew this search wasn't random. I was lied to. They lied to me. The government lied to me to make me a little more docile or to keep me off guard, to make it easier for them to do what they thought they had to do. So that lie, and that's a very small lie, but that's a very common way power uses to achieve compliance. And we hear, when I was down there, I spoke with people who'd encountered much more significant lies. Things like, just sign this and you'll get an asylum hearing, when the opposite was true. We hear on the news things of stories of detainees being separated from their families and being pressured to sign documents to be reunited, and those aren't true. And these lies are tragic. And these lies are not the way of God, because the truth matters to God. And God's word is with us in the truth of pain, oppression, and exclusion. And we as a people, people following God, people following the logic and the way and the word of God, have a duty to tell the truth. So my prayer for us is that God use us to create a more transparent and honest community and government. And that this word and the testimony of our nation infiltrate our border practices and our law enforcement. And that this house be a place of truth and truth-telling. Because the truth is powerful. We're bringing to the next point that God's word is powerful. And thinking again about the Bible before us, a lie people try to tell about the Bible when it serves their interest is that it's just one thing. But it's many things. But one of those things is this image of a sword, or sharper than a sword. And what is a sword used for? It's to fight. God's word, God's logic, God's way comes to us not to leave us the same or leave the world around us the same. It is to fight. It is to participate in making a world that is more attuned to God's character, God's justice, love, and hospitality. Now, it's a strange way to fight. It's paradoxical. Jesus taught us that we save by giving, we find by losing, and we fight by surrender. In the face of injustice and persecution, Jesus created a celebration of life and giving that we call the communion table. Because God's wisdom is that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and power, as it says in Ephesians. Or as it says in John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I am asking you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. The world, the powers of injustice and oppression, hate the ways of God. They are threatening, and the ways of the world seek to own and possess. But God's word is a gift to be shared, and we, as ordinary humans, stand in the middle of that. So Jesus prayed for us, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. So bringing to my last point about unity, unifying. God's word enables us to belong to God, to be kept by God. And so rather than trying to explain this to you, I wanted to let you experience with an ancient spiritual discipline called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is a way of interacting with God, God's word, that intentionally slows our minds down, puts our hearts in a receptive position. And this discipline has four main movements. And there's also other versions. Feel free to adapt your own practice, but I would encourage you, if you're not already, use this practice in your devotional life. read, meditatio, meditate, pray, and contemplate. So one way I like to do it is I'll read a Bible verse very slowly, out loud, and then I'll go through these steps. So if you'll join with me as we close, I'll let the Word of God do the preaching and God's Spirit work among us. So ground yourself in your body. Center your heart. And hear these words from John. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So let us meditate. Just meditate on those words and allow them to speak to you. Sit in silence and receive from God. Now I invite you to pray. Pray silently or whisper. Just talk to God. If you have notes and you want to jot things down. But what do you hear in that scripture? What does that scripture do to you? Now contemplate. Sit quietly, reflect on what God's word is to and for you. Embrace what God's word does within you. And I invite you to consent to God's loving intention toward you.
I believe in God. I believe in God. Even when God is silent.
God, I thank you. Praise you for your word among us and to us. That the unity that you have with the Father is available to and among us. And so, God, I pray for my church family here, using the words that Jesus prayed here. God, I'm asking on our behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those who are not of the world, because they are yours. God, we are yours. Be glorified in us. Protect us in your name, that we may be one as Jesus and you are one. Amen. Amen.